You know, there is the goodness of God, and many people turn it down. Lots of times people don't understand it because the enemy comes along. We see that in the parable of the sower, and he comes along and he takes the word that was spoken to them from the Lord, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's from things that happen or whether it's in the night in a vision, a dream of the night. The enemy takes those things and they go on their way. Sometimes they drown them out and all of those things. But you know, this morning, God wants us to know that he's very interested in us, and that in spite of all of those things, if we will turn our hearts to him, he has mercy. And God is a great God of mercy. He has given us his love, and many times we people have rejected that, as we've said. But you know what, this morning, God has no delight in punishment. God has no delight in judgment. He has no delight in severity, because as the scripture says, God is love. That's who he is. And so he delights in mercy, the scripture says. And God delights in you and me making our way to him. He delights when we serve him with all of our heart this morning. I just want to encourage every one of us, young folks, delight in the Lord. Give yourself to God. You'll never be sorry if you'll stay the course, because God will be to you what he said he will be. And I want to look at a few scriptures here, starting in Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. I want to look at the thoughts of the Lord. If we can just understand his thoughts, isn't it so much easier for us to take the shield of faith, that shield of believing in God and trusting in him and knowing that he'll take care of us? It says here, verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. You know, God sometimes speaks, and he speaks concerning a nation. I believe sometimes he speaks concerning us. And he said, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, wasn't he? In the vision that God gave, the dream that he had, we see that he was the head of gold in that. He had power, he had dominion, he had riches. He was a great king. But you know what? God warned Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him, lay off of your sins. And Daniel told him, if it may be, you know, a lengthening of your tranquility, if it might be that maybe God will be merciful for a while here. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that, and he went on in his way. But there was a day, wasn't it a year later, I believe? And Nebuchadnezzar was inspecting and thinking and looking at all of those great works that he thought he had done. And he was taking such credit. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? And I don't remember all the words that he said, for my pleasure or something like that. And everything was about him. And you know, he heard a voice from heaven speaking to him that the kingdom was departed from him. And you know, for 7 years, he lived as an animal lived. And God humbled his heart. And when Nebuchadnezzar came back, he blessed the God of heaven, didn't he? And he said, those that live dwell in pride, he is able to abase. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's words. But you know what? God had no love to bring Nebuchadnezzar and to cast him out and aside. He really wanted Nebuchadnezzar to live for him. He wanted him to fear God. He set him in that place. As the scripture says, he sets up the kings and all of it. God has a hand in those things, folks. And do you know, that if Nebuchadnezzar would have turned his heart, I cannot believe that God would not have changed his heart. And so he said, at what instant I speak concerning a nation, and I believe that means anything, a person. He said, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You know what God is telling us here? Lay off of our sins and live for Him and fear Him and love Him. Lay off of the things that displease God and love Him. Is that too much to do for a God that loves us so much, as we have been studying week after week about how much He cares about us and loves us? Is it too much for us to serve Him? You know, this scripture gives me great hope. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What mercy is that? Is that really justice? Could we say that somebody that had done evil things in our society and they turned from it, then we would just forgive them, though they had harmed people and all those things? But God, He has that capacity. God has that ability to do that and willingness. And He says here, if they will, I'll turn from my thoughts that I was going to do and the pronunciations that I had put upon them, the things that I had pronounced upon them. So I want to look over here just a little bit in a very familiar story of Jonah chapter 3. I just felt like God spoke to me and gave me some of these thoughts, or began to speak to me about this. And I want us to think just a little here about God's thoughts toward us. He doesn't delight, folks, in His severity. In Jonah 3 and verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Do you know who Nineveh was? Nineveh was one of the wickedest countries. In fact, it was over there where so much wickedness is going on even now. We've seen it through centuries, it seems like. These people have lived in wickedness a lot of the time. But here we see the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." Do you know this is what God was looking for? He was taking no pleasure in pronouncing on Nineveh a curse and saying that it was going to be destroyed, but He was going to do it, wasn't He? And so these people, this king, he said, he proclaimed a fast. Nothing, not even our animals, are going to taste anything. We're not going to feed them anything. We're not going to take them to the water. We're going to entreat God. Perhaps, maybe God will have mercy. You know, we read last week in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and we read of the curses that God said He would put upon the people if they strayed from Him, and if they went and followed idols and served other gods and all of those things. And we read where God said those things. But you know, I've been thinking about that since then. You know, it's true. God gives those words of severity, but you know, with it is His great mercy. And that's what we apply to, is it not? Lord, have mercy upon us. And is He not a God that is big enough to have mercy? It's one of the things that when I look at God and the bigness of God, I stand in awe because I realize how great He is, how easy He could snuff people out. And He is so great that He'll forgive and never bring it back up. Never hold it against us again. And God, only God is that great, and those that He works through. And He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Okay, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, you know, this prophet wasn't so generous, was he? He was very angry. These people are wicked. These people have done much wrong and bad. They need to be destroyed. And he was angry. I knew if I came down here and preached to these people, this is what would happen. You know, isn't that amazing? Folks, if we're not careful, we'll fall into that kind of thing, wishing for people to have their just reward. God is too great for that, is He not? He reaches His hand out, and as long as there is life, we find God trying to turn people back many, many times, over and over. And so when we apply to God, we don't apply with what we have. We don't apply because we have done great works. We apply to Him upon His mercy. That, Lord, would You have mercy upon me? I believe Your word. I believe what You said is going to happen. And I want to fear You. I want to serve You. And so we come to Him that way. In Psalm 89 and 14, we'll just look at different scriptures here. Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Did you know God is a God of justice? What He says, He means. And what He does, He will bring to justice, will He not? He is God. He has given us life. And we are going to be weighed on the balance of justice when we get there at the last day. But do you know that between now and then, He is a God of mercy. He is continually trying to turn us, trying to help us to live for Him. Folks, the Lord wants us to turn from our sins, to turn from the wrong things if we've been involved in things, and to turn our hearts to God. If we've had our eyes and our heart turned from God unto the idols of this world, the things that all the earth goes about, the money, the all about self, all about the things that I like and I'm about. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He was looking around there at all that he had done, and he liked it. But you know what? God brought judgment upon him. In mercy He did. He brought judgment to him, a pre-judgment, and gave him a chance to turn back. Oh, how merciful He is. And many times we see God doing that, a pre-judgment. Turn from your ways and serve me. This is what God is today. He's a God of mercy and a God of love. The severity, Jesus Himself, and we'll read that scripture in a minute, but He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The world is already condemned because it's serving other gods, because it's turned its back upon the Lord. It's already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came that we might be saved and that we might live for God, that we might bring a testimony to the world of the goodness and the love that God has today. And so we want to look at different places here. This says here, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy and truth. In spite of all the judgment, in spite of the justice, do you know that mercy and truth is ever before him? It goes before judgment and judgment. It goes before those things that are only right for him to do. And before his face stands mercy. Before his face stands that love that he has for you and me, and forever is trying to bless you and me in this life this morning. I want to look at Psalms 85 and 10, just a few chapters back. 85 and 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, you know, mercy and truth and righteousness and peace, those can be at odds sometimes, because truth sometimes will bring judgment. Truth will bring condemnation. But mercy, it says, mercy and truth are met together. I want to read what Clark has to say about that. It's very interesting what he said, and I hope we can get the gist of this. He says, mercy and truth are met together. It would be more simple to translate the original, mercy and truth have met on the way. Righteousness and peace have embraced. This is a remarkable text, and much has been said on it, but there is a beauty in it which I think has not been noticed. Mercy and peace are on one side, truth and righteousness on the other. Truth requires righteousness. Mercy calls for peace. They meet together on the way, one going to make inquisition for sin, the other to plead for reconciliation. Having met, their differences on certain considerations, not here particularly mentioned, are adjusted, and their mutual claims are blended together in one common interest, on which peace and righteousness immediately embrace. Thus righteousness is given to truth, and peace is given to mercy. Now, where did these meet? In Christ Jesus. When were they reconciled? When he poured out his life on Calvary. Isn't that an amazing thought? I thought it was too good not to read. When were these reconciled, mercy and truth and righteousness and peace? They were reconciled in the Lord, were they not? Because he came to deliver. He came to forgive. He came to help us to be able to live without sin and offending God day to day. Folks, the Lord came for that. That is the offense that God has with us. That is the offense that he has with people. Now I want to look at a few other places here. In John 1, 8 and 1 is a very familiar passage, and we'll see how Jesus put these things into practice. John 8 and 1. Read a little story here that we've probably about all of us heard. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, do you know that at this time, they could be stoned for that? In fact, that was the very law, that they would be stoned. That was the truth. That was the righteousness That was what God gave to people. But I want to show you where mercy has met with these things. And he goes on to say, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now we don't know what he was writing on the ground, but I have a pretty good idea that he was writing just exactly what some of these fellows were doing. And they knew that he knew. And they didn't want to say, "Well, here, I'll cast the stone," because he knew. And so we see, again he stooped down, verse 8, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now what did they hear? He just said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. It's the law. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now, was that the end of what Jesus said? What did he say? You see, his mercy is that he brought righteousness. His mercy is that he delivered us. And he brought more than just a simple, "You're forgiven." He told her something here, and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, this is what Jesus came for. This is what God wanted from the very beginning. And he told people all through the ages, lay off of your sins. Don't sin against God. Don't sin against one another. Don't do those things. And so, folks, that's what the Lord tells us today. Go and sin no more. Don't let it be once named among you as become a saint. Not once named among you as become a saint, the scripture says. Do you know that the Lord is giving us of himself here? He's stretching out his mercy to bring truth and righteousness together with mercy and peace. He's bringing us not condemnation, but he is dealing with the problem, is he not? Now these people wanted to stone her. The law says for us to kill her. But Christ had something else in mind. He wanted this woman to be renewed in life. He wanted her life to be complete and full, and he wanted theirs that way too. And so he told them what he did, as we read. So we want to look on now at a few other places. I believe this puts in proper perspective those things that the Lord wants us to understand about himself. It is not that he has mercy and we just keep sinning. It is that he has mercy and that he has brought great grace to us and great power and authority in the workings of him and his Holy Spirit to you and me. In John 3 and 14, listen to what he says here. These things are quoted so often. 14 to 21, John 3. He says here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now we all know that story, do we not? Most all of us, if not all. That here these folks were bitten. They were bitten by serpents because of their own iniquities, because they complained against God, if I remember right, or against some there. And God pronounced judgment on them. But you know what? The Lord had mercy, did he not? And he didn't destroy them all for that. He raised up on a pole. He told Moses, "You put this serpent, this snake up on the pole, and if they'll look up to it, I will heal them." And Jesus said, I've got to be that same way. I'm going to be like that. And he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you've been bitten this morning by sin, if sin is about to destroy your life, if sin has bitten you some little bit, folks, we got to look up to the Lord. He is able to deliver us. He is able to keep us. And it says here, for God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful this morning? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank the Lord this morning. Mercy from God extended to you and me today. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I'm amazed when you go out into the world. I'm amazed beyond measure at the way Satan has been able to twist people's minds until they see Christ as nothing but condemnation. They see the one that loved them that much only through eyes of some kind of dictator, some kind of something that is against me. And they see that, and I can hardly believe it. Folks, Christ came to be that one that is closest to you and me. He came to deliver you and me, and to save us, and to keep us. He came to change lives, and to help those that were condemned. Now let's listen about what he says about those that are condemned. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, they shrink from it. I saw a spider one time. I got up in an attic, and I've never forgot it. It was one of the most amazing things that it's one of those things that you just don't forget. And I shined a flashlight up there, and there was a spider, and he just went this way and that way and all around, just running, and then he finally got a way out. But the light got on him, and he just ran every which way until he found a way out from under that light. Folks, the Lord wants to bring light upon us. And he wants us to love the light. You know, when we love the light is when we hear the gospel. When the Lord pricks our heart and we're all alone and we love it. And we say, yes, Lord. Okay, I won't be doing that again. You know, when the Lord works with us like that, that's when we love the light. That's what Christ, he came to bring us a life that is changed from what it was. That his deeds may be manifest. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Now you know, that spider could have come to the light, but he knew that he would get killed, didn't he? He knew that he was not in a place to come to that light. Folks, we depend on the mercy of God. We're not in a place to come to the light either, except that the scepter of the righteousness of God is extended to us through his Son. And there we can come to him in faith, in peace, in love, and allow God to work with our hearts this morning, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, this morning, I just want to bring a few thoughts here that God would help us each one, that we would know his love, and that we would be able. Sometimes we maybe feel people. I've talked to many people at times, and they just feel like sometimes it's hopeless. Folks, it's not hopeless. God wants to save our life. He sent His Son clear from heaven to do that. And He died for you and me. He took our place on the cross. We should have been guilty. Why is He willing to show that kind of mercy? Folks, His wrath was appeased through the blood that Jesus shed. He took stripes. They tore up His back. They put thorns on His head and then smashed them in while He was sent. They spit in His face. All of those things. You know why? Because He was taking the wrath of God so we could be saved. So we could be whole again. And that's what God has done for you and me. He wants us to be whole. We can never be whole when we're at odds with God. Sin puts us at odds with God. We can never be whole in that way, in that place. I want to look a few other places. Acts 2 and 37 and 38. Aren't these scriptures all familiar just about? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, Peter had just got through preaching to them there. They were pricked in their heart. And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that God was longing to bless them, and He just wanted them to repent and put away their sin and believe on the blood of Jesus for the sacrifice to save their souls? And then the change would come. I know these things. Most of us know these things very well. I'm going to preach what God gave me. So, let's look at Lamentations 3 and 20 to 25. And look at this very familiar passage in Lamentations. It says here, remembering... No, verse 19, we'll start there. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You know, sin, wrong, troubles humble people, don't they? It does. And he says, this I recall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This, but there's something that I recall to my mind. In spite of all that, I remember something. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. You know, it is of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed, folks. But because of His mercies and because of His love, He looks at us, though we deserve those things. Many people, we all sinned against God. We deserved punishment, didn't we? But you know what? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I want to look at James 2 and 13 and take this verse perhaps a little out of context, maybe. I don't think it's really out of context because I believe that there is a principle here that can be held through. James 2 and 13 says, For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. From what I understand of that, this is speaking of mercy triumphs over judgment. It says mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy overcomes judgment. Mercy overcame the judgment of God upon you and me. What we have coming, what we would have had coming, mercy rejoiced against it. It was greater than it. It was able to put judgment underneath, and God forgave us, didn't He not? And now He keeps us in His love. Now He keeps us from those things that would defile. The Lord does that this morning. Just want to read a few more here. John 5 and 5. to 14. It says here, John 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it? What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? You think they couldn't figure it out? Think they really didn't know? I don't know anybody else. I think they knew exactly who this was. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him. Now, Jesus wanted to give this fella a message. And folks, we ought to hear this. He said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You know, this morning, it is sin. It is sin that separates people from God. It is sin that brings wrath from God. It is His righteous judgment and mercy that He is willing to show mercy and forgive this morning and save. And then He says, and you find it all the way through the books of the New Testament, go and sin no more. Those are the things that brings the judgment of God. Folks, if we've been bit, we need to look up. We need to look up to that one that was put on this tree, on the pole. He was raised up above the earth like that serpent was. And He wants to save us and He wants to keep us this morning. Oh, how the Lord loves you and me. He says, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Is it true that the judgments of God will come upon sin? You better believe it. It's true. But His mercy is extended to those that fear Him, to those that are willing to turn their hearts away from sin and turn their hearts to God. The Lord, how much He loves that. I want to read just another, maybe one more place. Psalms 103 and verse 8. 103 and 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The word mercy, when you look it up in Strong's, now I don't know if it's in this Old Testament or which I looked this up, but it says that benevolence, mercy, that benevolence, mildness or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice. That's mercy. That benevolence or mildness or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries. That's what God does, folks. He's willing to do that as we turn away and we live for Him. Turn away is to repent. That's what we do. To or treat an offender better than he deserves. The Lord's treated me a lot better than I deserved. And you too, this morning. Looking on there from verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Do you know that God pities you and me? He knows life's not easy. Folks, I don't think for most people life is just merrily floating down a stream, is it? There's hardships. There's physical hardships. There's financial hardships. There's emotional hardships. We lose people we love. There's things we don't understand. Did you know that the Lord pities those that fear him? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's who has his mercy turned toward them. It's not toward everybody. God's judgment will fall upon the wicked. He will fall. His judgment will fall. We read last week scripture after scripture after scripture about the great terribleness of the judgments of God upon wicked people, upon those that know not God and turn from him. But he said, like as a father. Now, us fathers can relate to this. We know what it's like to pity our children. We would do anything to help them, would we not? So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth. He remembers. He remembers. You know what? Christ was here, wasn't he? He remembers that we're dust. He remembers when he was hung on the cross. He remembers how he cried out. He remembers how the pain was. He remembers the shame and the disgrace. He remembers the pain of it all. He remembers how he had to go to the garden and pray several times, pleading with God for the great grace to be able to go through this trial and do what was needed to be done. He knows we need that too, folks. And his mercy and his staff is extended to you and me. His rod of love is extended to us today. To all those that fear him, he will be to us as a father that pitieth his children. I believe that this morning. Oh, let's allow God to work in our hearts. I wish every one of us could behold the love of God this morning and behold the mercies and goodnesses of his love. I believe that we would be opening our arms. We would be throwing ourselves upon him. Lord, take my life. Lord, you love me that much? If only our hearts could understand. I really believe that today. We would be casting ourselves upon him. We'd be giving him the best days of our life. Not hoping that maybe at the last time I can get saved. But giving him the best of our lives. And does he not reward us back? Tenfold? 100-fold? Does the Lord not do that? Has he not done that for you? I'll say he has. And he will. I thank the Lord this morning. You pray for us. Jeremiah 29 and 11. Okay. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You ever thought about what that expected end is? Wow. I don't know what he was talking about altogether here, but I believe he has some good things in mind. I believe that he has gone back to heaven and he has begun and he is preparing. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what the thoughts of God would prepare? I mean, when somebody gets married, the husband, the man wants to have things right, doesn't he? He wants to prepare it. He wants it to be nice. He wants her to be happy and excited and satisfied. And so he works diligently. Can you imagine what God is preparing for us today? What the mind of God is envisioning? What he's thinking about preparing? Oh, they'll love this. I can imagine God doing that myself. I can think of him doing that this morning. I think he is. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he sees someone get saved and he's preparing for them. And he loves that. And he loves them. And so this morning, we know. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now that's to those that fear him, folks. That's to those that will turn from their wicked and sinful ways. Lord, bless us each one this morning. If we have wickedness or sinful ways in our heart, you know there's a place right here where we can pray together and kneel down together, and God will forgive this morning. Let's each one look at ourselves and, Lord, I want to be fully enveloped in your love. I want to give myself to you like that this morning. Amen.